you remember the first time that you came home after being away at college, or maybe a little bit later on, you had a career, maybe you've had some children, and you've moved away, and you come back home. And it's just a little bit awkward. You're not the same person that you were before, but everyone else still remembers you as a little kid growing up. But what's interesting is Jesus had a very similar type of encounter in his life in Mark, the sixth chapter. It's recorded in numerous of the Gospels, but here it's in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus comes back to Nazareth, and he's not received the way that you may imagine that Jesus would be received. And maybe for reasons that you would not assume either. When we look at the text, it's interesting that Jesus comes and he has been this powerful miracle worker. And he's been going throughout all the villages healing people and teaching them. And he comes to Nazareth. And it's kind of a big letdown. We see some interesting things happening here with Jesus' encounter with these people and with the others in Mark chapter 6. As it relates to him teaching truth and doing amazing things, and yet people react in very strange and surprising ways. This morning I want to give attention to reading and Mark's the sixth chapter. So read with me beginning in verse 1. It says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed many. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is the prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sinned and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to her, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that had been done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. One of the interesting things about preaching through a book is that you hopefully can pick up on some of the literary dynamics that are going on in Mark's accounts as he's writing them. If you were a careful reader or a careful listener from a couple weeks ago, there are a couple of stories within what we read in Mark 6 that naturally attach themselves to what we looked at in Mark chapter 5. Really, the break between 5 and 6 is fairly unfortunate, because of some of the connection between the early part of 6 and the latter part of chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have these people coming to Jesus. We have the demoniac who falls before his feet and realizes he is the Son of God. And then Jairus comes because his daughter is sick, and this woman with an issue of blood, she comes and she falls down before him, and she reaches out and touches the fringe of his garment. You remember that? Remember where we just ended the story in chapter 6? And yet he comes to Nazareth, his own hometown, after doing these marvelous works, and the people reject him. Why is it that rejection of the truth comes from such surprising places? I don't think Mark 6 actually answers that question, unfortunately. We would like to know that. We'd like to know why maybe our family members sometimes, our loved ones, our close friends, others that we associate with, we want to know sometimes why they just won't accept the truth, what's here in Scripture. They won't take what Scripture and what God has told us, and they won't believe it, and they won't do it. Or maybe we think, well, they just don't understand. We've talked about the truth, and we've looked at Scripture, and they just don't quite get it. But it's interesting, in this text, the people get it. They just don't believe it. They just won't accept it. In Nazareth, notice the questions that they ask. He comes and he's working miracles among them, and he's teaching them amazing and astonishing things. And they don't say, "Wow, this is amazing." They're astonished, just like the disciples are astonished toward the end of the story. But it's not the same type of astonishment that the people around the other villages have when they encounter Jesus. This is an astonishment that leads to offense. They ask these questions: where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? And if we stop there, you might think, wow, these people are really onto something. They see Jesus and they see his mighty works and they see the wisdom coming from him. But then it says they took offense. Kind of surprising. He's having so much success everywhere else he goes. And yet in his hometown, the people are not interested, despite what they've seen. What Mark 6 demonstrates for us is something that his disciples needed to understand. And that is that truth is often rejected. Much of what we've seen in the story so far is Jesus working miracles and Jesus teaching and the people flocking to him. And we're going to still see some of that in Mark chapter 6. But we also need to recognize that it's not the truth's fault that truth is rejected. And sometimes we may wonder, well, did I say things the right way? Or did I bring this person to the right passage? Or did we read the right text? But the reality is sometimes you can do all the right things. Jesus here is working miracles and speaking wisdom in the synagogue, and yet they still took offense at Jesus. We also see in this passage what we learned in the last one, that Jesus can't help you. Jesus can't heal you if you won't come to him, if you won't believe him. Sometimes we get it turned around. I talked a little bit about this when we looked at Mark chapter 5, about this woman where it says, your faith made you well. And that somehow this is just that she believed that Jesus, when she touched his garment, that is because of her faith, and her faith is what made her well. This kind of mental ascent to God and to Jesus. Now what he's talking about is that she struggled through the crowd. She overcame these purity issues and the ceremonial purity of being someone who is defiled, who shouldn't be among a crowd, and yet she did it anyway, and she reached out and touched him. It was that faith, that belief that Jesus could heal her, that brought her to him. And that's the faith that does not exist in Nazareth. And so when it says he could not do mighty works there, it's not because Jesus didn't have power. It's not because people just didn't have this mental appreciation of God and who he is, or Jesus, or they didn't realize the works that he was doing. It's because they wouldn't come to him. They didn't believe. He marveled, it said, at their unbelief. And so what we have to understand from Mark 6 is that truth offends some people. That's just reality. It's a text about rejection. And he's preparing his disciples. We don't know exactly the response that the disciples get when he sends them out. It seems positive. And so when Jesus is warning them, they may be thinking, Jesus, you're kind of crazy. We went out and we healed people. We were anointing people with oil. And we were teaching them to repent. And we didn't get a negative reaction at all. Well, Jesus hadn't either until he came to Nazareth. Not from the people, at least. But he wants them to understand. He wants them to realize that there's going to be persecution. In fact, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 10, he goes in depth about the idea of persecution in the same scene. Mark doesn't record that part, but he does record this. If any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. You bear witness. You shake the dust off your feet. You say, I don't even want dust from your town on my feet when I leave, because you didn't receive and you didn't listen. And there are going to be consequences for that. And so it seems that their reception was fairly good when they go out and they're healing people. But even in the midst of that, Jesus is warning them about the reality of rejection. And you may be thinking, this story about Herod's kind of weird here in the middle. You know, Herod hears about Jesus. He hears about his disciples going out. And now he's concerned about John the Baptist. And so he throws in this flashback scene about the beheading of John the Baptist, which really wasn't all that far back, really. But it is in the past, obviously, as it's given to us here in the text. But if you think about it a little bit, you realize what's going on here is this is a real-life story of rejection and what happens. Herodias had a grudge against John. Why is that? Why did she hate John so much that she wanted to put him to death? Well, it's because he spoke the truth. He kept saying to Herod, he had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. A side lesson here, you don't cross a woman like Herodias. She'll find a way to get done what she wants done. She didn't like what John had to say. It doesn't say that she didn't understand it, or that she thought John was wrong. It's kind of like Nazareth with Jesus. Jesus, they understand he's teaching with wisdom. They see the mighty works he's doing. And by the way, he did do some mighty works there, just not very many, because the people didn't believe, and they wouldn't come to him. They wouldn't come like Jairus, and they wouldn't come like the woman with the issue of blood, and they wouldn't come like all the other people in the surrounding villages and towns who run across the Sea of Galilee on land and get there before Jesus does on a boat. That's how much they believed. So he didn't do a whole lot of mighty works there because of their unbelief. They weren't willing to come to him. The truth just offends some people. And while we do need to be careful about how we say things, we need to speak with grace, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. The reality is, even when we speak with grace, even when we try to find the best ways to say things, which I'm assuming Jesus did, there's going to be people who reject the message, who don't want to hear it, who are offended by what is said. So that's what we encounter here in Mark, the 6th chapter. Jesus offends the people at Nazareth. Ultimately, they want to throw him off a cliff. They want to get rid of him. They don't like the things that he has to say. And he warns his disciples about this reality as well. When he sends them out, people aren't going to want to listen. And now you have this real-life story of Herodias. She doesn't like John, and ultimately she has him murdered because she doesn't want to hear the truth. And as we've progressed through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen this reality as well. The disciples, they have trouble with reality and with truth as well. You may have caught that this is the second time that Jesus has calmed the storm with the disciples in the boat. The first time was at the end of chapter 4. You remember that account. He tells them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were with great fear. And they're still questioning, who is this who's able to calm the storm, who's able to calm the sea? And Jesus does it a second time. He's been seeking this desolate place. He even tried to bring his disciples. They go out, they work hard. He says, hey, we need to get to a desolate place. We need some rest. We need to pray. And they eventually, he finds that, and he sends the disciples out on the boat, and he goes to the mountains to pray, and he comes up behind him, and it tells us that they were making headway painfully. I think maybe there's a little bit here about their progress of faith, too. It's not just the painful headway they're making in the sea. It's kind of the painful headway they're making in their understanding of Jesus. And he comes up into the boat with them, and he calms the storm again. It says, again, do not be afraid. But it tells us they did not understand. They did not understand about the loaves. And most striking, it says, their hearts were hardened. Interesting to me that sometimes it's the people who are the closest to us who don't listen. It's the people who know us best when we're trying to speak words of truth that want to reject the message. And I wonder what's happening with Jesus in his mind here when his own hometown rejects him, and then he has this encounter with the disciples and their hearts are hardened yet again. Does he lose patience? Is he angry? But Jesus also has some things to say about how to deal with rejection. If you read through the story carefully and understand the nature of what takes place as the story unfolds, you see that Jesus doesn't hang around Nazareth very long. And notice the instructions he gives to the disciples when he sends them out. He says, you go and you stay in a place as long as you can be there, but when they don't listen, when they don't receive the word, you leave and you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The message to the disciples and the reality for him is that he moved on to those who were eager to listen. Now, we'll come back to this idea here in a few minutes. But maybe it is we don't quite see the level of frustration or anger or difficulty in the mind of Jesus that we may feel sometimes in our interactions with people, because maybe we don't move on like Jesus does. Now, hear me, I don't say give up. As I said, we'll come back to that. But what we see Jesus doing is he's moving on to people who are eager to hear. He marvels at their unbelief in chapter 6 and verse 6, the very next phrase, and really there's kind of a break here in the text itself. It says, and he went about among the villages teaching. You're not going to listen here in Nazareth, I'm going to go somewhere else. Disciples, you go in, you go into these towns and these villages and you teach and you tell people to repent. If they don't want to listen, they don't want to receive it, you shake the dust off your feet and you go somewhere else. The people who are eager to listen. And there were people who were eager to listen. There are people that the truth attracts. There are people that the truth offends. That's the first side of this. That's what we see in Mark 6. But the reality is there is the other side of this too. There are plenty of people who are attracted by the truth. And sometimes we may even be surprised by who some of those people are. It doesn't always go the way we want it to go, but it's interesting, in this story, Herod is attracted by the truth. Did you notice that in the account? Now, ultimately, he's caught up in his own foolishness with his wife, that shouldn't be his wife, and probably some political things that are going on there, and he makes a poor decision, but he actually likes listening to John. And the text tells us very plainly that not only does he enjoy listening to him, he's perplexed by him, he enjoys listening to him, but he keeps him safe. Herodias wants to kill him. And what I get from the account here is that it's actually Herod who's keeping her from killing him. Herod keeps him safe. And he gladly hears what John has to say. Now think about that for a moment. Well, we all know where Herod ultimately goes. He gets caught up in this rash vow that he makes to Herodias' daughter, and he ends up kind of caving to the pressure, and he beheads John. But also notice the tortured mind that he has for rejecting the truth. We need to stop and pause and think about that for a moment. He's like some of the others. He's not confused as to what John's actually telling him. He's perplexed by John, but John is telling him, you shouldn't be married to your brother's wife. He understands the message. But ultimately, he rejects it in the end. But through the process, he's glad to hear John. And so his mind is torturing him. He starts hearing all these things that are going on. Herod hears of it. For Jesus' name had become known. And people are saying, well, this is John who is raised from the dead. Other people are saying it's Elijah. And he says, no, it is John whom I've beheaded who is raised from the dead. He is afraid. Because he knows. He knows the truth. He gladly heard John. Now, he made the wrong choice about it in the end. But at least for a time, he was receptive to the things John was telling him. And what was John? John was telling him things that aren't comfortable to hear. Herodias hated him for it and wanted to kill him. Herod listened. I have to be impressed by that, at least a little. That John is telling Herod, he keeps telling Herod, you shouldn't be married to Herodias. And yet Herod keeps bringing him back and listening to him. And it's only through this political maneuvering that what happens ultimately happens. It's kind of interesting how all of that plays out. The people keep flocking to Jesus. While the disciples are hard-hearted and his own hometown won't listen to what Jesus has to say, the reality is people are coming from all over the place, so much so that when his disciples come back from their short mission, he wants to take them to a desolate place. We learn some other lessons from this as well. Jesus wants them to get around to a desolate place, have some time to refresh and to renew. But while some people are offended by the truth, what Jesus ultimately sees with the disciples is the need is great. There are so many people out here who are drawn to what he's doing and who want him. He kind of disregards this desolate place idea and then has compassion on the people. He's willing to change and to adapt to the situation because he realizes the need is so large and there are so many people. So he says he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. It doesn't say anything in this text here about him working miracles at this point. It says he was teaching them many things. And finally, the disciples say, we're in this desolate place and it's getting late. We've got got to give them some food. And you know the story. Ultimately, he feeds these 5,000 men and others who are with him. But I want us to understand that the teaching is primary here. He sends the disciples out, and they are teaching, they're preaching, they're proclaiming to people to repent. That's the message they go out with. And they do some healing. They do other things along the way. Jesus, he gets these people who are following him around Galilee. They're running around the Sea of Galilee to figure out where he is, and they're coming to him, unlike Nazareth. And they want to hear what he has to say, and so he's teaching them many things. And once he's kept them there very late, then he uses the fish and the bread to feed them. The truth attracts some people, and some people we may be surprised that it attracts. They actually follow him at the risk of not eating. I think sometimes because of maybe John's account in John 6, we think, well, these people, they're just after the food all the time. And that's all they ever think about. And there is a time where that does take place. But we need to consider that these people follow Jesus. They run to him into a desolate place where they really have no idea if they're going to be able to get food. And they stay there a very long time to hear what he has to say because they are attracted. There are people out there who want to hear. There are people out there who want to know what the truth is. And what Jesus tells us is when we're in a place where people don't want to listen, when people don't want to receive, we shake the dust off our feet and we find the people who do. Now, here's the third reality. People are offended by the truth. Some people are attracted by the truth. And what we need to understand, finally, is that people will disappoint us. But people take time. And this is one of the elements of the Gospels that I love, and I've brought up a few different times here. But Jesus does not give up on these people. For the moment, they're not willing to listen. And so he moves on somewhere else. And with his disciples, they're hard-hearted, and they're not getting the message. And so as that happens, he progresses, and he goes to other villages, and he heals people, and he just continues doing what he's doing, and he begins teaching them along the way, and they progress. The journey's hard, though. But it's interesting that ultimately we see that Jesus' family, at least some of them, convert. His brother is involved in some things that are happening in the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. In the Gospels, we see a little bit of ostracizing from his siblings, giving him a hard time. Nazareth, it seems, rejects him. But Jesus doesn't give up on these people. The time wasn't right at the moment. And so he comes and he speaks truth and he works miracles and they reject him. He goes somewhere else and he waits. But he doesn't give up. Maybe it's a family member or a close friend that you're trying to work with. You're reading Scripture and trying to point them to Scripture. And maybe they even know what the truth is. Maybe it's like these people in Nazareth who see the miracles of Jesus and they hear the wise teaching and they realize what it is, but they just reject them. They're just offended by it. Maybe it's like Herodias. Maybe they're saying some things that don't want to hear, and so maybe it's this family member or a friend, and they just don't really want to hear what you're saying right now, but the message is getting across. Maybe they're more like Herod, and if the situation is right and they aren't tempted by things outside of your influence, maybe they will receive the message ultimately. But we have to realize people will disappoint us, but also people take time. And it's amazing to me the patience that Jesus demonstrates, especially with the disciples. How carefully he interacts with them at times, even ultimately up to chapter 8, which we'll get to very soon, where they seem to just not get things all along the way, and yet Jesus is patient, and he's deliberate about how he tries to teach and how he tries to instruct. But I want us to see some theological matters within this chapter as well. I think those are maybe more the practical elements of Mark 6, that the people are offended by the truth. And sometimes we equate offense with maybe being wrong, but that's just the reality of life. Sometimes people are offended. On the other side, people are attracted by the truth. And people are going to disappoint us. It's just part of life. That's what happens. And so we have to stay with it, and we have to wait for the right times to interject more things along the way to try to help them come to the truth. But we also need to see some of the messianic implications of Mark chapter 6 and what's happening in this text. In some of the references particularly in the feeding section, which comes directly after the account of Herod. There are phrases that attach to Old Testament statements like Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. The theme, the concept in general, attaches to Ezekiel 34 and some of these texts that deal with the Messianic banquet. But I want you to look at Psalm 22 with me. I want to read just a couple verses there and see where I think Mark borrows some of the ideas. In Psalm 22, in verse 26, and notice how closely associated these passages are with each other. It says, this is verse 25, "From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I'll perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." And then it has a section here about kingship. That's kind of interesting. But if you looked at Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." You have those passages in mind. Think about what's happening here in Mark 6. "Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And he takes the five loaves and he takes the two fish and he breaks them. And they all ate and were satisfied." He is the fulfillment of these ideas in the Old Testament. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when you connect that to places like Ezekiel 34, which talks about the evil shepherds who feed themselves instead of the people who are corrupt, these people like Herod, who are more interested in the political nature of what they're doing rather than caring for the people. And he says, "I'm going to have one shepherd, David, I will set up over them, and he will feed them," it says in Ezekiel chapter 34. So Jesus comes in this corrupt world, this corrupt city, this corrupt nation that is ruled by evil people. And he begins to gather this following of people around him, and he brings them out into the wilderness, and he feeds them. And they sit down on the green grass, and they all eat, and they're all satisfied. Then there is the connection to Psalm 107 we looked at before about him calming the sea with his great power. But what I want us to understand about this is beyond the story itself about rejection and reception of the word, of truth. Behind that also, Jesus and his actions and his activity is pronouncing the reality that he is the Messiah, that he is the King, and that he is gathering a people to himself, this messianic banquet in the wilderness. He's taking these people who are not being fed by the rulers they have, and now he is sitting them down on the green grass. He is the shepherd, and they will not want. He will lead them beside the still waters. He will bring them to green pastures. He will feed them, and they will be satisfied. And so while we may think about how we're sharing truth with others or trying to share truth with others, I think we also need to think about our own reception of the truth. And what this means for us in our life, that Jesus Christ is King. He is Messiah. He is the source of true sustenance in life. That he brings these people, they're out in the desert, they're out in the wilderness, and they have nothing, and yet he feeds them from some bread and a couple fish. Because he is the shepherd, and they will not want. And so Jesus doesn't give up on us either. It could be that in your life right now you mimic more of Nazareth or the disciples and their hard hearts. It could be the message has been delivered numerous times like it was to the disciples, and yet they still don't get it. And maybe that's where you feel you are right now. You just don't understand. The message in Mark 6 is don't give up, because Jesus isn't giving up on you. The truth offends some people, but it also attracts. And Jesus wants to lead us. He wants to feed us. And he wants you to be part of his people. That's what the message of the kingdom was. He went out proclaiming the gospel. the kingdom is near. And this morning, if you're not part of that kingdom, you can become part of the kingdom of the Messiah, of this one who rules all. You can give your life to him. He's told us how we're to do that. We're to lose our life, and we're to die for him. Be willing to do that. Give up the flesh. Mortify the flesh. And live in the Spirit. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. We're taking on his death, allowing his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And coming up out of that water, an instrument of righteousness in the Lord's army. That's the concept, the idea in Romans 6. And maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe it's that you've heard the truth over and over and over again. Maybe it's very clear to you, but it's just a decision that has to be made, either to accept it or to reject it. That's what's going on in some of these stories, whether it's with Nazareth or ultimately with the disciples. What are they going to do with this message and with this truth of Jesus and who he is as the Christ? But the real question is, what are we going to do with Jesus? They've already made their choices. The choice now is mine and yours. And the truth is there. It is evident. It's before us. Will you choose to follow Jesus? Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand?